Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, come to you and we thank you because you are good, kind, and loving. Give us these moments that we could sing together and together read your word. And God, I pray that as we read together this morning that you would draw our hearts to you. You would help us to know and love you more and become more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so just realize that what I'm going to start with will appear to have nothing to do with the Bible. We'll quickly get into the Bible. So if it makes you feel better, flip over to 1 John chapter 3. Do you know what the universal question is that somebody asks if someone else gets a tattoo and they show it to them and they're all happy and, you know, I got a new tattoo, and if they don't, if the person that's looking at it for the first time isn't happy with it, doesn't like it, maybe it's the mother and she's, why'd you get that? Or maybe a friend and they're like, that? What's the question? The universal question we would ask would be what? It's is that permanent? And of course it's permanent. It's a tattoo. It's the same question we ask when a child grabs a marker, right? And starts scribbling where they shouldn't scribble. And what's the question? What kind of marker is it? Is it? It's a permanent marker. Permanent marks. We all carry around permanent marks, things that mark us, distinctive marks that set us apart, that identify us as who we are as people. You know, there's that scar that you have or the bone that hurts when the weather turns a certain way, or maybe it's for you, maybe it is a tattoo or the holes that you opened up in your ears, or different marks that we carry around with us. This is a sad one for me. It's I look in the mirror, and even when I stop smiling, the wrinkles don't go away. Like they say on the reality shows, it just got real in here, didn't it? We carry around these distinctive marks. There's good ones. There's bad ones. Some of them we're happy, we're proud of, we'll show off, you know. Yeah, we wear the shirt so you see the tattoo. Other ones we hide and, you know, but would rather people not stare at. Whatever they are. God's children also have some distinctive marks, distinctive characteristics, things that brand us, if you will, that we're marked with and we're supposed to be marked with. In 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who the children of God are, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And this is where we stopped last time, if you remember. You probably don't. It's been several weeks. But I stopped in the middle. I said, we'll get back to that. Today, we're getting back to that. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Distinctive marks, God's children. One, what we see them there? One's obedience to God. We've talked quite a bit about that in this series so far already. But the second one is loving other people. God's children are supposed to be identified by their love for other people and their obedience to God. We're supposed to be able to be recognized by that. You're supposed to be able to pick out who God's children are. They love other people. They obey God. That distinguishes between God's children and children. It says children of the devil. It's part of what we do when we're God's child. It's not optional. If you don't love, you're not of God. And if you are of God, you will love. And that's the big idea from this text for us today. There's other parts of love that we'll look at in other weeks, but today it's that. God's child, God's children, God's son, God's daughter loves other people. God's children are and should be known for their love for other people. It's an identifying mark of God's children. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He says for. He starts out verse 11 with the word for, because we love, because why? Well, he says that was the original commandment of God. From the beginning, God's love has existed. God is love, and he made us, and he loves us, and he commands us to love. He always has from the beginning. And then at the fall, when God's creation rebelled against him, something that was the opposite of love entered in, and he references it. It's Cain. Cain was of the evil one, and he murdered his brother. He murdered his brother because of rivalry and jealousy. We see that in Cain. We also see it in our own lives and in everybody who's ever lived since Cain. We see the opposite of love coming out of us. This world, tell me this isn't true, that you look around, you just feel that this world is not marked as much by love as it is by hatred, by selfishness and rivalries and envy and ambitions. We hurt each other. We insult each other. We take from each other. Don't you see that around you as we live our lives? That seems to be like the atmosphere that we live in. Look at verse 13. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. So he's saying, just like with Abel, those who are devoted to God aren't universally loved by everyone else. And I debated, is there a sermon in there in that? There probably is, but not today. We're gonna include that with this. We live surrounded by hatred, more than love, not always, not universally, but more so than love. And what does that tell us? Our love isn't always gonna be reciprocated. And the people that we are to love always aren't going to be lovable or worthy of our love. Look at verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. There's a way you can know that, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The way of the world is not to love. Yes, there are loving things, but the way of the world is not love. Rebelling against God is rebelling against who God is, and God is love, and rebellion is selfishness. Those who have come out of the world and entered into the kingdom of God love. They love other people. They're not marked by hatred and selfishness. They're marked by love for others. We can know that we are children of God by the love that we show other people. It's a sign of our life in Christ. In the same way that when trees start, just imagine spring, and oh, it's going to be beautiful, but spring and trees, and then they're growing, and then there's leaves that start coming out of them. Those are signs of life that the tree is alive. The same thing with us, sign of life in us. A sign of life is that we love other people, and not having love, not loving other people, is a sign of death in us, because God's children love other people the way our Father loves us. One more verse. Look at verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, he ties it in with Cain, right? And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Not loving. He goes after it. He emphasizes it. And one more time, not loving is a sign of death in us. So when I don't like you, when I have bitterness towards you, when there's people I would say, are there people that are my enemies? And I could say, oh yeah, that person and that person. I don't talk to that person. There's people I don't tolerate. That's a sign of death in a Christian. That's not a sign of life. It's a sign of death. It's a sign of death. It's those who don't have life in Christ have that sign. They have that symptom. They show up with that. Those who haven't received God's love, those who are not his children, if you don't love, John is saying, you don't have the life of God in you. And if you have his life in you, you will love. That's That seems to be a simple logical statement, right? But he just says it over and over and over and over again. Why? Because it goes against who we are as selfish, fallen people in our flesh. And it is a basic truth and an identifier of God's children, God's child, God's son, God's daughter loves other people. It marks them. And that, so if you read it the way John wrote it, on one side, that is an incredible affirmation. So if you're a Christian, think about this. This is something that we can look at, that we should be able to look at in the mirror and say, and find security, find just confidence in our relationship with God. John is writing this, as he said at the beginning and at the end of this book, he's writing this to affirm our faith. He's writing this so that we can have security that we are God's children. The love of God in our lives coming out of us is a reality. It should be a reality. If we are God's child, it's a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an inevitable product of having received so much love from the Father. So when you look at yourself as a Christian and you look at your life and you say, I do have love. I do love other people, not perfectly. See a lot of selfishness, see a lot of bitterness, see a lot of stuff I shouldn't see, but I see love. I see love. That confirms that the love of God that is coming out of me comes from my Father. In the same way that when my children, they're going to love hearing this tonight because they kids don't like to look or sound like their dad. But when my kids can look in the mirror and they can see little hints of my face and their face, that they will say, ugh. But it shows them, it affirms in their hearts, he's my dad. I came for, he's my father. The same way God's children, I'm glad you laughed at that because I know tonight I'm going to get death stares from the front row. So this will make up for that. In the same way God's children can feel, when we feel and show love, we feel that same affirmation that came from my Father. I'm like that. In those moments when I'm like that because that's how my dad is. It comes from him. Now, there's some problems with this idea. Maybe you've thought of them. Maybe I'll say one and you'll be like, oh yeah, that is a problem. There's some problems with this. Well, if the text says and we say and I say and we affirm that God's children love other people, then you might say, yes, but, so then is everybody who loves a Christian? You surely don't mean that, do you? If God's children love, then does that mean everybody who shows love to others is a Christian? No, of course not. That's not what he's saying. That's not the logical argument he's making. Everybody who loves is not a Christian. So you follow it up and you say, well, then how is that possible? Why is showing love a sign in Christians that we are God's children? And in people who aren't Christians, why is that not a sign that they're a Christian? Why are people who aren't Christians loving? Well, why? And you've seen that, right? You've seen people who are, and now you're thinking about it, because it's like you've seen people who aren't Christians who maybe surpass you in love, in kindness. And it's like, I wish I was as nice as that person is. They sacrifice. And we are all made in the image of God. Now we've all, that image has been twisted and distorted and broken and perverted because of our rebellion against God. But in the same way, when you look at yourself in that carnival mirror and you look really different than what you look like, but you can still tell it's some of you comes out of that and you can tell it's you, a weird version of you. In the same way, our distorted image of God in everyone, little glimmers of God, who God is, of his justice or of his love, come out of even the most distorted of his image bearers. But those who are his children show his love and reflect his love because they are, not just because they're made in his image, but because they have been born again and they are his children. Another yes, but question that you might have problem with this idea is, well, If we focus so much on love, if John focuses so much on love, what happens to truth, the truth of God? You might be sitting there saying, okay, if we focus so much on love, then we're going to, that means we're going to have to accept stuff that isn't, in the name of being loving, accept stuff that isn't right. And you say, no, I don't like that. I don't want to go down that path. It's truth. And others might be listening and saying, yeah, exactly. If we are supposed to love, that means you have to accept me just as I am, and everybody's okay. And the reason, if you any of those thoughts go through your mind, you like that or you hate that, but you think you're thinking that, it's because we live in a culture that is saturated with this idea that if you love, you can't be in disagreement. If you love, you can't say no. That's wrong. You can't say that someone is not living in a right way, is not obeying God. You can't say that something is a sin because that's not being loving. It's either love or it's truth. They're in opposition to each other. And the reality is that God's love is not in opposition to God's truth. God's love and God's truth are compatible. Love doesn't erase truth. Look at, Jesus didn't believe that. Look at Mark chapter 10. This verse it's an incredible verse of Jesus showing love and also saying, you're wrong. You have to completely change. Mark chapter 10, young man had come to Jesus, said, what do I need to do? What do I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, oh, I've done that since I was a little boy. Always. I've been best behaved little boy ever. Doesn't say that verbatim. I'm paraphrasing. Look at verse 20. We'll read that. And Jesus said to him, or then the boy said to him, or the young man said to him, he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. What would you expect in our culture of you love? Well, then you're okay, and I'm okay, and it doesn't really matter. Jesus then would say, well, I love you. You're fine. You're good. He says one of the hardest things that anybody's ever been told in the Bible by Jesus. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As far as we know, he ended up way outside of the kingdom of God. And Jesus loved him. See, we believe and we speak the absolute truth of God. We exhort and correct one another when we're going down the wrong path. We call our friends and the people that come into our lives to repent of their rebellion against God and give themselves to Jesus. We call sin, sin, and we tell other people because we love them. We tell other people when they're going to hell, we tell them that because we love them. Not saying anything isn't loving, not speaking the truth is not loving. It's like you see a little kid playing in the busy street, not saying anything. That's not loving. Maybe that should be its own sermon. We'll just keep going. There's another, when you say God's children love, that's a distinctive sign that they have. There's one more little hand raise of a, yeah, but problem. And this is a problem, maybe if you didn't think of the other two, this one we definitely all have. We look in the mirror and we say, if God's children love other people, why don't I see that more in myself? I know I'm God's child. I don't see as much love as I should see. That worries me. If God's children love other people, I know I'm God's child, but I don't get that hung up on how loving I am. Isn't that interesting? It's not really a question we even ask ourselves very much. I'm not that worried about how loving I am of you. Now, here's what I do get hung up on is how unloving of me you are. That's what bothers me when you don't invite me and you don't talk to me and you didn't say hi and I went by you and you didn't even acknowledge my existence and I needed help and you didn't help me and you weren't really listening to me and I needed a friend. Your lack of love for me really bothers me. I notice that, but I never go through life and say, am I loving enough? I don't complain about that. I don't get bothered by how egotistical I am and how absorbed myself I am. And And when we say that God's children love other people, we have to look in the mirror. And we probably won't find as much love as we should when we do that in ourselves and our lives. We probably won't find as many concrete outflowings of love as we should see. We sometimes see, and if we were confessing together, and let's do that, we probably would see more selfishness than love. We probably would see bitterness in our hearts against not everybody, but against certain people who have wronged us. Maybe an old enemy in the past, somebody that I don't even talk to and wouldn't even ever want to talk to. And see, this mark of being loving is kind of like, you know, tattoos. We can cover them up. They can kind of start disappearing because we're not, you know, they're older. They've gone away. We're not using them. But here's the thing. If you're God's child, John is saying you do have love for other people. And when as much as you see that, that does give you confidence in your relationship with God. But John is also writing this as an exhortation. He's also calling us to let that shine out of us more. John is writing this to exhort us, as much to affirm our faith as to exhort us to live lives of love. So when we look in the mirror and we say, yeah, if God's children are loving, I'm not loving enough. Yes, me either. This should be a call to give ourselves to trying to be more and more loving because God's children love other people. So what do we do with that? And I know there's more to say about love. There's more even in this passage. Lord willing, we'll have other Sundays together. What should we do with what we've seen today? If you're not a Christian, listen, seeing the love that God has, that God's children are supposed to have, is an invitation to receive the love that God gives his children. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. Look at what he says about Christians, about God's children, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're not a Christian, when you give yourself to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, when you accept him as the Savior of your life and the Lord of your life, the love of God will be poured into your heart. He will receive you as his child. And when you say, I want that love, tell someone here, you can repent and be baptized. For those of us who are Christians, I think a good application for us is this. We should examine our lives. As we go through this week, we should look at ourselves. If God's children love other people, we should examine our lives a little bit. We should try to find the love that should be there. Look at another verse. Keep your finger in Romans 5. We're going to go back there, but real quick, look at 1 Corinthians 13. If you've ever been to a wedding, you can probably say this one by heart, which is good because we need to memorize it or at least get really familiar with it for our assignment this week. For those of us who are Christians, let's read this together. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is patient. He's going to describe what love is. So love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. More than memorizing those words right now, write down 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Read that several times this afternoon. Write it down word for word. Memorize it. Get it into our hearts. And then as we go through this week, for those of us who are Christian, look for signs of God's love in your life. Because I think if God's love is coming out of us, we don't see it as much as we should. So start just trying to find it. And when you find it, let God be glorified as you say, oh, that's a sign of my Father's love in me coming out of me. I can see my Father in me. Also, look for the absence of God's love. If love is patient and kind and keep going down that and look for when you're not like that. And in those moments when you say, that's not love, that's selfishness. I'm getting in a little verbal fight. I'm feeling bitterness. When we feel that, what should we do? We should repent. We should say, I want to be more like Jesus. We should confess to God, this isn't loving what I'm feeling either way. I'm acting as not loving. I'm sorry. I want to be more like you. And we should examine our lives as we go through this week and look for opportunities to be more loving, opportunities that God puts in our path to give, to forgive, to support, to put up with, to treat people better than they deserve. And maybe even now somebody comes into your mind, and when you see that opportunity, when you think of that thing, when God says, be loving in this way to this person, take the opportunity. Don't let it go by. Don't think of it too much. And remember, as you go through this week, in every moment, remember this big, big reality. God's children love other people. If you're God's child, you can follow that up and say, and I'm a child of God, so I should love other people. Go back to Romans 5. We're going to end today by remembering God's love for us. So let's just read for a minute. Go to verse 8, Romans 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. In the cross, we see God's love for us. When we were his enemies, he sent his Son to die for us, to pay the price of our rebellion. So now, for those of us who are Christians, I'll pray. We'll take bread together. Another brother will pray. We'll take the cup together. As we do that, let's remember God's love for us, his love shown in the cross. And the thing is, the more that we look at that and the more that we appreciate that with the love that we've received, the more that we naturally will love other people. As we contemplate Christ on the cross, that changes us. So as we take the Lord's Supper, let's thank our Savior and let's dedicate ourselves to God in our hearts once again to love other people the way he has loved us. God, we thank you because you are good and kind and loving. You remind us of how much you have loved us and love us and will always love us. And you remind us of how we are to love others. We pray, God, we pray that as we take the bread and the cup, that what Jesus did will become that much more real to us, and that you will inspire us to love those around us, especially those who don't deserve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.